Good to be with you.
We've been looking forward to this week as well for quite a while since it's been on the calendar. And so I'm here to work with you this week. So if there's something that I can do for you or with you or to help you, I certainly will put everything else aside and do that for you this week while we are here through, Lord willing, this Wednesday night. I do intend for this to be a typical Bible class. So if I ask a question or if you have a comment, please join in as we go through this message hour. Now, this is going to be a gospel meeting. I assure you that the gospel is going to be preached. And so I thought it would be a good time for us to generally think about the gospel in our Bible class hour this morning. Now, we sing a song sometimes, do we not, in which the lyrics are said, the gospel is for who? The gospel is for all. All right, so who does that include? Who's the all include? Let's make a list. Who does the all include? Includes you. That's right, includes me. Now, often when I ask that question, it's, well, includes everybody in the world, and it includes this fella, but it includes me. The gospel's for me, the gospel's for you. The gospel's for all, as the song suggests. So, we want to think about the gospel this morning, and everything the Bible has to say about it. To be aware of what the gospel is, what it entails, what we ought to do with it, what our responsibility is to the gospel. I want to start in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. 1 Corinthians 15. First off, I want to think about the gospel with respect to its core, the core of the gospel. Now, you know probably as a good Bible student that when we use the word gospel, literally translated, it means what? The good news. All right, the good news. Now, the Bible, in the book of 1 Corinthians 15, talks about that in verses 3 through 8. When Paul writes, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas," so that is Peter, "then of the 12, and after that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once." And so these verses introduce us to the core of the gospel, if you will, the center of the gospel, that Christ died, that Christ was raised from the dead. Now, we've tried to teach our children, and I've tried to teach younger folks, that the five fingers of the gospel, the five fingers of the good news. And here they are. Christ came to the earth, lived on the earth. He died, was raised, and then, of course, he ascended back into heaven and serves now as our what? He is serving as our mediator, as our go-between between us and God, according to 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. Now, what better news is there than that? That he came, he lived, he died, he rose, and now he is serving as our help. There's no better news than that, the core of the gospel. This is why, if you flip back a few chapters, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. Now, often we quote verse 5 with our faith should not stand in the wisdom of who? Don't stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, right? But I want to back it up to verse number 2. When Paul came to Corinth, he says, "I determined not to know anything among you save what? Save Jesus Christ and him crucified." So Paul's saying, I didn't come to you to display to you my excellency of speech or my vast vocabulary. Was Paul highly educated? He was very highly educated. He was on the ladder to success very rapidly, wasn't he? He could have wowed them with his knowledge and with his vocabulary. He said, I didn't come to show you those things. I came to show you one thing, and that was who? Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you to preach what? To preach the gospel. All right, so of course we need to be familiar with the gospel and its core. But secondly, something else about the gospel, not only about its core, but also about the fact that we are saved by the gospel. Again, in the book of 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and verse 2. Moreover, Paul writes, "Brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are what? You're saved, If you keep in memory that what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Can somebody tell me briefly, the Bible says that we are saved by the gospel, correct? Can you explain to me in your own words how it is that we're saved by the gospel? How does that work? I know how I'm saved by baptism, right? Because that's an action that I take. I know how I'm saved by orally confessing the Lord. That's an action that I take. How is it that we're saved by the gospel? Who wants to tackle that one? Who can tell me that? Somebody want to volunteer to do that? Okay. In gospel are words that we respond to, right? Okay, and when we respond to those words in obedient fashion, then we can be saved. Okay, the content of the gospel, the good news, if Jesus did not come to the earth, could you and I be saved? There's no hope. If Jesus did not die for us, could we be saved? Okay, absolutely not. What if he came and died but never rose from the dead? Could we be saved? Sometimes we forget that, don't we? We stress, and we should, the birth at certain times of the year and his death. But we forget without the resurrection, we could be lost. Okay? What if he did not ascend to heaven? We would be in trouble, wouldn't we? Because we wouldn't have anybody to serve as our mediator, as our intercessor. We would be in big trouble, spiritually speaking, if it wasn't for the good news that's in the gospel and the words that the brother talked about. In the gospel, we would have no hope. So we are saved by the content. What's the content of the gospel is, which basically is the entirety of the New Testament. We'll get to that here in a few moments, how to show that the entire New Testament serves as the gospel, as the good news. Now, let's go in our Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 16. Not only do we need to know what the core of the gospel is and the fact that we are saved by the gospel, I learned from other passages that with reference to the gospel, it must be preached. It must be taught. You remember in the book of Mark 16, Mark's recollection of what we refer to as the what commission? What is it? The Great Commission, right? Go you into all the world and preach. Now, he tells them what to preach. Preach the what? Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned or condemned. Let me ask you, if the gospel is in this book, and it is, and the words in this book represent the gospel, and they do, and this book stays closed and nobody learns from it, and the words in this book are not preached, how much good are these words going to do? They're not going to do any good, are they? So these words in this book must be preached. If you're in the habit of highlighting and underscoring words in your Bible, you might highlight the words, preach the gospel, in verse number 15 of Mark chapter 16. It didn't say to go and preach your own. Go and preach what you think is right. Or go and preach what your opinions are. Or go and preach what the prevailing religious theories are of the day. He said, go and preach what? Go and preach the gospel. Go and preach the gospel. Now, in the book of Romans 15, verse 19, there's an interesting phrase I want to explore with you just for a few moments. Romans 15, in verse number 19, near the end of this letter, Paul says something to them about what he had done for them. In verse 19, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have done what? I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. What does it mean? What does Paul mean when he says, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ? I want to know, because I am a preacher, but you want to know as well, because in a sense we're all teachers and preachers of God's word. I want to do the same thing the Apostle Paul did. I want to fully preach the gospel of Christ. How do we do that? What does that mean? Who can tell me that? Don't leave anything out.
including, and most importantly, how to take advantage of the good news in the good book. Did you know that in a lot of places today, and I know of some right now in Sodom and Gomorrah, where the preachers are telling the good news, what the good news is, and preaching about the good news, but they don't tell the listeners how to take advantage of it. They say things like, well, if you need to respond to the gospel, just come on forward and do that. But if we don't tell them how to respond to the gospel, is that a problem? That is your problem, my friends. And so Paul says, I told you what the gospel is, all of it, as the brother said, and how to take advantage of the gospel. And until then, I have not done what? I have not fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, also in the book of Romans, chapter 10, we'll not read all of these verses. You're familiar with them, no doubt. 17, I bet somebody can quote that here, Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We know that verse very well. But really, the text of that backs up all the way to verse number 12. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that do what? Call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Shall be saved. And then it goes on to ask a series of questions. How can they believe if they haven't what? If they haven't heard? How can they hear if somebody's not willing to what? To teach. Okay, and how can they teach except they be what? Except they be sent. Now, the emphasis on these verses are not upon the preacher, by the way. Some preachers want to make it about themselves. The emphasis here in Romans 10 is not about the preacher. It's about what? The preaching. What's being taught. The gospel being taught. It doesn't matter who is doing the teaching. The important thing is that the gospel is being fully preached. It needs to be preached. And if it's not taught, if it's not preached, people cannot respond to it. And so you and I, we have a responsibility to the gospel, to know it, to know the core, to know the fact that we're saved by it, but we have a responsibility to get it out to those who are lost in sin. Let's stay in the book of Romans, though, some other things about the gospel. Its core, we are saved by it, it must be preached. But think about this as well. The gospel, in detail to the gospel, of it we must not be ashamed. Do you remember Paul's famous statement there in Romans 1 and verse 16? One of the I ams of the Apostle Paul, which makes for a good study at some point, the I ams of the Apostle Paul. He says, I am not what? I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it. I don't care what you think about what I say with reference to the gospel. I don't care what your opinion is of me. Some folks saw Paul as, you know, this fella at one time was on the ladder of success high up in the council. He had a high education, as we've already mentioned before. And now here he is teaching a very basic, rudimentary thing about Christ, about him dying, about him being raised. He says, I'm not what? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That doesn't mean to be ashamed. As you turn your Bibles back to 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8, what does it mean to be ashamed in your words? What does it mean to be ashamed? How would you define that? You ever blush before or get red-faced? Okay, because we said something or did something that just didn't make sense. It looked foolish. Maybe it was foolish. And so we're kind of sheepish and ashamed about that. We kind of back off a little bit, don't we? We're not as involved as we should be after that incident takes place. Now, some people are like that with the gospel, aren't they? They kind of back off a little bit and are kind of embarrassed, maybe is another word, kind of embarrassed to engage in a conversation about the gospel with people who are willing to talk about it. Now, why do you think some of us are like that? Maybe all of us are like that at some point. What is it that we're so afraid of if we begin to engage in a conversation about the gospel? What is it that you and I are afraid of, if you think? Yes. We might get into a conversation that I don't have all the answers to, and I'd be embarrassed about that. And so to avoid that, I'm just not going to say anything at all. You think that happens? Oh, it happens every day of the week, doesn't it? Now, if I don't have the knowledge, which might be a good self-assessment perhaps, what am I going to do about that? If I don't have the knowledge,
what should I do?
Pray about it and hope that God zaps it into me? That'd be nice, wouldn't it? Okay? I do pray for wisdom according to James chapter 1, but you remember back in the high school days when you had a biology test and you didn't study and you put it under your pillow and all the information seeped through the pillow and miraculously the next day you knew everything about biology. Did it work that way? No, and it's not going to work that way with the Bible, is it? Now, I can pray to God for wisdom and he's going to give me the capability to be wise and to have knowledge, but I have to what? Study.
I have to study to show myself approved, right?
2 Timothy 2 in verse 15. Alright, so sometimes it's the knowledge. Now, real quick on that. If somebody does pose a question to you about the Bible, about the gospel, and you really truly don't know the answer,
what might you ought to do?
I'm just gonna make up an answer. And hope with all of my heart that it's what? It's right. Okay? You think that's gonna work? That's not the way to do it. Okay, and as a couple of you pointed out. Study more, okay? I need to tell that person something, don't I? So what should I say to him? I just can't walk away without saying something. What should I say to him? You know, that's a good question. I don't have the answer to it, but let me study on that, and I'll get back to you in a couple of days, and we'll talk about that, okay? Now, do you think they would respect that? Most people would. As opposed to me making up an answer that's not right, and the next time they have a very important question, and guess who they're not going to come and ask? They're not going to come and ask me, are they?
Because I make
up answers. All right, so a lot of times it's about knowledge. Okay, Steve.
Well, I was just saying, with all the things that have more to do with the Ethiopian officer,
yeah.
Recognize what he didn't know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. What a humble man. And probably at some point this week we'll talk about the fact he could have said, I don't need any help. I don't need any help. Look at the Shannon right in. I'm in charge of all the Queen's money.
I don't need any help. Okay? And sometimes the lack of humility causes us either to not ask the question that we need to ask, and sometimes the lack of humility causes us to answer questions that we don't know the answer to. Right? Because we're prideful.
All right. So sometimes we're ashamed and embarrassed because we don't have the knowledge. Okay. Why else is it that sometimes we're afraid of talking about the gospel with others?
Fear of ridicule.
Fear of ridicule. You're one of those Bible thumpers, aren't you? Yeah, you're like one of those people I see on TV that talk about the Bible all the time. And we don't like to be made fun of that way, so to avoid that, we just don't what? Just don't preach the gospel. Okay, we're ashamed of it. Okay. There's another R word, too, that we don't like. Sometimes we don't like to be what?
Rejected.
Okay, we don't like rejection. We don't like people telling us, no, I'm not interested in a Bible study. No, I'm not interested in a spiritual discussion. Maybe sometime later they'll tell you. Okay, I wonder if out of 100 people, if you just stop them in Clarksville today, just people that you don't even know, and ask them, would you be interested in having a Bible study? 100 people. How many of you think might say, sure, I'd like to have a Bible study? Okay. What do you say?
Maybe five. That would be
great. That would be, what, 5%? That'd be wonderful.
That was the truth. Were the truth.
And it might be. Now, I was thinking more along the lines of one or two, maybe. Okay. Because everybody's too busy. They're doing something else. They're involved in other things.
Okay. So because we don't like to be ridiculed or rejected,
we're afraid that somebody may pose a question that we don't know the answer to, we become ashamed of the gospel in certain ways.
And we don't need to be that. We need to be like the apostle. I'm not ashamed of the gospel.
Now, in 2 Timothy 1, where our Bibles are turned to, he tells Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed
of the testimony of our Lord,
also know
the gospel of Christ.
Don't be ashamed of that. And he says also, or of what? Or of me. Okay, don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. says, be thou
a partaker of the afflictions of what, by the way?
The afflictions of
the gospel, according to the power of God.
And so we
need to work hard. I'm ashamed to tell you that I'm ashamed of the gospel at times. Everybody is. But we have to learn to overcome those things, not be ashamed. Right? To overcome the obstacles that are causing us to be that way. Now, let's go to another Paul's writings to the church at Galatia.
Galatians chapter 1. As we continue to think about the gospel, its core,
we're saved by it, it must be preached. Of it, we must not be ashamed. But then also, is the gospel able to be perverted? Can you pervert the gospel? The answer is yes. Galatians 1 and 7. Paul says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, and they would do what?
To the gospel of Christ. They would pervert
the gospel of Christ. So let's think about for a few moments the gospel.
It must not be perverted. What is a perversion? What is that? Do you guys know any versions of the Bible that are perversions? They're not pure. They're not okay. There are some paraphrased versions out there that aren't translated. We're not getting into a deep discussion about those types of things, but they're not word for word translations. They're more idea for idea, which of course gives more lenience to the translators. Have you ever heard of the New World Translation? Anybody know who uses the New World Translation? What Jehovah's Witnesses do. Okay, and I tell you, they run laps around us when it comes to personal work. But when they come to your door and knock on your door and they want to have a study, they want to study out of the New World Translation. I assure you, that is not a version of the Bible. It is what? It is a perversion of the Bible. Whenever you come into contact with one of them, you might ask them, why is it that you felt the need to create your own version of the Bible rather than study out of the one of the accepted versions of the Bible? Okay, the answer is because this version of the Bible, the true version of the Bible, doesn't teach what they teach. Wouldn't it be nice to come up with your own version of the Bible that teaches everything that you want to teach?
And that's what is occurring there with the New World Translation, is a perversion of the Bible. It's a perversion of the gospel. In other words, it changes what the gospel teaches. It waters it down and adds to it.
Or what else does it do with it? It takes away from it. Now, doesn't the Bible warn us somewhere not to add to the words of this prophecy or take away from the
words of this prophecy?
Where is that in our Bibles?
Revelation.
All right, Revelation 22, 18 and 19. Now, somebody's going to say, well, that's with relationship to the words in the book of Revelation. Is that true?
That's a true statement.
Okay, that's a true statement. The principle holds, though, because there are other passages in the Bible that warn us about adding to or taking away from God's word and perverting the word of God.
The word of God is fine exactly the way it is
written. And so we must not pervert it. Now, the reason Paul's writing this in the book of Galatians 1, because according to verse number 6, he says, I marvel, I'm surprised that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another what? Unto another gospel. Did you guys know there's another gospel? According to the pen of Paul, there is. How are you going to handle that when somebody comes to you? And you know, the Bible does talk about another gospel in Galatians 1:6. How are you going to handle that when somebody wants to talk with you about that? Okay. Yeah, keep it in context. Yeah, keep it in context. You know, a lot of people just want to pick little words and phrases out here. See, I told you. Hey, for example, somebody wants to pick out Paul's phrase in the book of 1 Corinthians.
Christ sent me not to walk. Christ sent me not to baptize. That's the whole chapter.
According to them. Okay, so keep it in context. Okay, sometimes the Bible uses what is referred to as accommodative language. Okay, there's no other way to say this from the pen than to say you've been removed unto another gospel. Okay, but as Brother Brian said, verse 7, which is what? It's not another. Okay, and then he warns them, I don't care who comes to you and brings you another teaching that's contrary to what I've taught you. Even if it's what? Even if it's an angel. Okay, even if it's an angel, let them be what? Let them be accursed. Okay? And you stick to what you have received, the true, undefiled gospel. Okay, do you believe the gospel is being perverted today? By show of hands, how many of us think the gospel is being perverted today? Okay? Let me ask it a different way. How many believe that in some places in the Lord's body, the gospel is being perverted? Okay? Unfortunately, that is the truth. Okay? There are members of the Lord's body, preachers of the gospel, who are perverting the gospel. Okay? And we must be very careful, as was prayed a few moments ago, that what is taught must be verified by the Word of God, like the Bereans were doing there in Acts 17, in verse number 11. Don't pervert the gospel. Let's move on. Romans chapter 1 again. Now, we read a part of this verse where I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but we left out the rest of it on purpose. Not only does this verse teach us about the gospel, the fact that we are not to be ashamed of it, then it goes on to say, for it is the what? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I must believe that the gospel is powerful. Now, through study, and you'll find some who may differ from this, but partially, this word powerful, comes from the same word as the word dynamite. Okay, the word dynamite. Now, how powerful is dynamite? Okay, you light a stick of dynamite and you stick it under some sort of a structure. What's going to happen to the structure? Well, it's going to be obliterated. Okay, and so the gospel is that powerful. Now, I tell you, I struggle, really, in trying to put into words how the gospel is powerful. If somebody were to come to you and say, I know you are a member of the Lord's body, and I know the Bible says the gospel is the power, it's powerful, unto salvation. How is it powerful? How does that work? How does the powerful gospel work? How do you explain that? Can you explain that? It's kind of hard to explain, isn't it? Steve?
Well,
I see your wheels turning. To see that to be true. Were the murderers ever, were they ever affected by the gospel and had a change of heart that led to a change of conduct and obedience to the gospel? Of course they did. Okay, and you can make a big long list of blasphemers and murderers and a whole list of scoundrels that were affected by the gospel message and affecting what we thought may have been an impenetrable heart. Okay? Now, how many of you have been in a home Bible study setting, which I hope all of you have in some form, and you're going through the gospel plan of salvation, God's plan for man, okay, and you're just reading Bible verses, okay, about what God's plan is for us and what our responsibility is to God's plan. Okay, all of a sudden you see the light bulb come on in their mind, in their eyes. Okay, they get it. Okay, is there anything really that you said? Not really. It's not your voice. Okay, it's not necessarily your words, but it's the words of what? It's the words of the gospel. They're powerful, aren't they? I don't know that I can adequately explain how that works. Seeing somebody come down the aisle to respond to the gospel call is such a powerful thing. They're responding to what? They're responding to the powerful gospel that we learn about in the book of Romans 1 in verse 16. Let me give you one example of the power of the gospel. And it'll go Acts 17. Paul finds himself in the city of Thessalonica. He's there for 3 or 4 weeks before he's chased out of town, right? Chased to Berea. And then the Thessalonians came to Berea and chased him out of there. And he goes on to Athens. You see that later on in the book of Acts 17. But there's something about his stop in Thessalonica that should turn our interest onto a high level. It says in verse number 6, when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have done what? They have turned the world upside down. They've come here now as well. They've come thither here. Now, what does that phrase, turn the world upside down, mean? Did they go into everybody's houses and start turning all their stuff over? Well, that's not what they did. What do they mean when they said they turned the world upside down? What do they mean? The people are changing their hearts. They're changing their minds. They've brought in something that we can't even begin to comprehend, if you will. It's something they've never heard. It turned the world. We use that phrase sometimes, don't we? It turns our world upside down. Some actions of other people, some things that are done, it just baffles us as certain things occur. And when Paul brought the gospel to the city of Thessalonica, it's as if their world was turned upside down. Now, it wasn't Paul. It wasn't his voice, if you will. It wasn't his traveling companions. What turned the world upside down in Thessalonica was what? It was the gospel message. That's what turned the world upside down. And it has that power to do that to the people's lives. We just have to believe that it has that power and then preach it and teach it to those who need to respond to the gospel. Not be afraid of rejection and ridicule. It is powerful. The words in this book are powerful. And that's why we need to stick to the words in this book and not veer off into left field or right field to other men's writings. This book, the words in this book are very, very powerful. Now, Romans 10 and verse number 16. A couple of other things about the gospel. Romans 10 and verse number 16. We were in this arena a few moments ago. But in verse number 16, it talks about that they have not all obeyed what? They have not all obeyed the gospel. And so let's think for a few moments about the fact that the gospel needs to be what? It needs to be obeyed. We have a responsibility to obey the gospel. Now if you back it up to verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Did you know that preachers have beautiful feet? You ever seen a preacher's foot before? You ever seen Brian's foot? You ever showed you that? You want to see my feet? Preachers have beautiful feet, don't they? Okay? But we're not talking about the fact that there's a physical foot here. We're talking about how their feet have carried them to certain places to do what? To preach the gospel. Okay, to preach the gospel. And so this text here is all about people going to preach the powerful gospel to those who want to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, talk about a misunderstood phrase in the religious world. Calling upon the name of the Lord. Let's just imagine for a second. I go downtown Clarksville and I line up 10 people. And I say, how does one call upon the name of the Lord? I wonder how many different answers I might get. How many answers do you think I might get? Several. Well, let's put it like that. There's several. Oh, put your hands in the air like this and call upon the name of the Lord and he will come into your life. Hey, that's surely something that you will hear. On the way up here, we happen to hear Joel Osteen on the radio. Not on purpose necessarily, but we heard him. At the very end of his lesson, he talks about now, we don't want to end our lessons without offering you the opportunity to have the Lord come into your heart. Call upon the name of the Lord. Say this prayer with me. Okay, and he recites a prayer. Now, if you said that prayer, you've called upon the name of the Lord. Really? Put your hand on the television screen with me and pray this prayer. And you, well, it doesn't work that way, does it? Okay, just orally and vocally say something about the Lord. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. It's not about that, is it either? So what we need to figure out then, how does one respond to the gospel? How does one call upon the name of the Lord? Instead of us trying to figure that out, the best thing to do is what? Let the Bible do its own commenting, if you will. Okay? In the book of Acts 22, and verse number 16, I'm sure that most of you have heard the phrase before, The Bible is its own best what? It's its own best commentary. Let it do the commenting, right? Instead of going to a commentary.
What does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? Do we have an example of somebody who called upon the name of the Lord? The answer is yes. And now, why tarries that? Is the question of Ananias posed to Saul? Arise and be what? Baptized and wash away thy sins. What's that next phrase? Calling
upon the name of the Lord. Here we have a case of somebody calling
upon the name of the Lord. What does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? Not necessarily only baptism.
To call upon the name of the Lord is to obey his will. That's how one calls upon the name of the Lord. Okay? And Saul is being asked, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Wash away your sins. Call
upon the name of the Lord.
You and I need to be acutely familiar,
as we turn our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, of what God's plan is
and how to tell somebody else about it. Okay? And not be ashamed of this. I tell you, there are some elements in the Lord's body now who are shaming me and shaming you because we dare to give out God's plan of salvation. We shouldn't do that. Why not? Why should we not do that?
Aren't these souls worthy? Of course we should.
Okay. What is God's plan of salvation? What does it include? Well, first we need to what? We need to hear. Okay. There are some places now that if we went through this there, the folks wouldn't be happy about it. I'm just telling you, that's the case. And that's a sad but true fact. Okay? Any verses about hearing in the Bible that come to your mind? We ought to at least have the plan memorized and some verses to go along with it, right? Hear? What verse would go along with hearing? You can either quote it, tell me where it's at, and we can quote it together. Any verses on hearing? We already covered one this morning, right? Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing by the word of God. Okay. Matthew 17:5, this is my son in whom I am well pleased at the Mount of Transfiguration. What should we do to his son? Hear ye him. Okay. What else should we do? We got to hear. Okay. We can't start unless we hear, right? But then we must do what? Believe, right? Believe with all of our heart. Believe with all of our
soul,
mind, strength, all those things. What about some verses on believing? Hey, Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Any other verses on believing? Okay. If you do not believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. John 8 and verse 24. Okay. So we hear, we believe what we hear. And once we start reading the Bible, we realize there's some things I need to do. First, I need to repent, which means to make a what? Make a change. Okay? Any examples of repentance in the Bible? Okay, day of Pentecost, the very first word out of Peter's mouth. Okay? After that wonderful lesson on the day of Pentecost, first word out of his mouth when the people asked, what shall we do? The first word was what? Repent. You have to make a change. Okay, repent and be baptized. Other verses on repent. Okay, speaking about the Bible being its own best commentary, Matthew 21, 28 through 30, talks about a father who had two sons, remember? He sent his sons out to work. The first son said, I will not go to work. But the text says he repented and went to work. That's the Bible telling us what repentance is. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of what? Change of conduct, change of actions. All right? We hear, we believe what we hear. Once we read the gospel, we realize, I need to repent. I need to change. But we also see the fact that we need to what? Confess that the Lord is the Son of God. Now, we have a pristine example of this in the book of Acts 8, right? The eunuch, Acts 8, 37. What did he say? What did the eunuch say? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Okay? And upon that confession, what did Philip do for the eunuch? They both went down into the water, came up out of the water. Philip was found his eldest, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Okay? And so we see baptism is a part of God's plan as well. Okay? We need to know how to tell people that and share that with them. Okay? Write some things down so that you can help remember those things so we can so that we can help people obey
the gospel. That is important, isn't it? Now, I wonder what would happen to me,
or to you,
if we chose not to obey the gospel.
You think that's a good call to make? Not so, is it? That's where 2 Thessalonians 1 comes into play. Verses 8 and
9. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. And then here comes the next part. In that obey not what? That obey not the gospel of our Lord
Jesus Christ. That is not
a good place to be. The flaming fire, vengeance of the Lord.
And not obeying the gospel. Now, one final thing about the gospel.
Romans 2. Romans 2 and verse number
16. In addition to all the things that we've talked about, the core of the gospel, we are saved by the gospel. It must be preached.
We must not be ashamed of it. It must not be perverted. It is powerful.
It must be
obeyed. And finally, Romans 2 and verse number 16. Paul writes, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my law, according to my gospel. There it is again. The gospel, by it we shall be judged. We'll be judged by the gospel. Now turn your Bibles back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. There's something there that we need to take into consideration. 1 Timothy chapter 1.
Verses 10 and verse 11. Now really we're interested in the connection of the latter part of verse 10, the first part of verse 11. But we'll read all of 10. For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound what?
Doctrine.
You might highlight the word doctrine. According to the glorious what? Gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. What we learn from these two verses is that the doctrine is what?
The doctrine is
the gospel. And the gospel is the doctrine. What is another word for doctrine? Teaching, right? The teaching of God. Now, how many of you ran into somebody before?
Oh, I believe the Bible.
I follow the Bible. Only the words that are in red. That's the gospel. The words that are in red. That's the doctrine of Christ. The words that are in red. Of course, they're the words of Christ, right? Well, what are we going to do now? How are we going to deal with that? Is that the truth? Is only the words in red the words of Christ? Or are all the words in the New Testament the words and commands, the gospel of the Lord? Which one's true?
Well, it's the latter
part, isn't it? Now, here's a good verse to remember. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37. When you run into somebody who believes that the red letters
are the gospel and the doctrine only,
at 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge. What does the word acknowledge mean, by the way? Another word for acknowledge is confess. Let him admit. What are we admitting? That the things that I, who's the I,
Paul, write unto you are the what? Are the commandments of the Lord. Okay, now it's 1 Corinthians 14.
Is any of that in red? Nope, it's all black. Okay, they're not the physical words of the Son of God. But are they the commandments of the Lord? You better believe they are.
Okay, from Matthew 1:1 to Revelation 22, at the end of that, they are all considered the words of the Lord.
They're all the doctrine of the Lord. They're all the
gospel of the Lord. And by it we will be what? By it we will be judged.
We will be judged. Okay. When are we going to be judged? Anybody know that? We don't really know that, do we? When the day of the Lord is going to come? Some teach that it's already come. Okay. Some teach they know when it is. They're both wrong. Okay. All I know is it's coming.
I don't know when it is,
but when it does, I'm going to be what?
I'm going to be judged. And I'm going to be judged according to the writings, the words of the Lord and the gospel in the New Testament. Okay, any
comments or questions or anything before we close up shop? All right, very good. Appreciate your help. Well, glad to be here with you.